All right, let's all be seated. Hopefully everybody has an outline. So ushers, if I could have you guys be sensitive a little bit to what I need now. I need to make sure that anybody that doesn't have an outline has one. So could you just, if you don't have an outline like this, it should say speaking to the mountains in your life. If you don't have one, just wave your hand a little bit so somebody could get to you, all right? Is there anybody that doesn't have one of these that needs one? Just raise your hand. You put both hands up. Just make sure. Just want you to know, and I'm just speaking to you that are newer as well, we have these outlines because it sort of helps you to, you know, remember what was said, to kind of look it over for yourself, maybe go a little deeper. And I just think that the Word of God, the Bible says, is living and active. So sometimes when you hear something, it sparks something in you, but then that it's like a little plant that's growing, a little bit of truth, a little bit of awareness. And so to actually revisit that a little bit and look it up and study, that's why I always do an outline so you can look at it again and just meditate on those words and let them go deep, because God's word is living and active, the Bible says. And boy, I tell you, if there's one thing I've discovered about the Bible and about God's word, it's living and active. Once you get a truth inside of you from the Lord, it begins to work on you and change you and rearrange you from the inside out. And that's just the way God works. And so his word is so precious to us because it's life to us. And these words compiled in this Bible, but it's not just the words or the outward thing, it's the meaning behind and the things. And I would gotta say, especially with regard to even this sermon today, the good deal you get with the Lord. I mean, the things that are available to us through simple prayer are amazing. And so I'm going to talk about speaking to the mountains in your life. And what I'm really talking about here is just taking another look at praying and prayer. So this passage is just a good example. If you look at Matthew chapter 21 and just read these verses and some of the exclamations, we could put it, or the invitations from the Bible are just so crazy, amazing. And so they're so good to be true that we just go right over them sometimes because they're just almost too good to be true. I mean, could that really be true? So, for example, here's one. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 21:21. Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Now, he just withered a fig tree. And it was a symbolic act that he was doing. It was symbolic of Israel and what was about to happen with his death and the judgment that would come. But nevertheless, he could say to this mountain, he had withered a fig tree just instantly. Yeah. But he's saying, you know, I could even do more than that. You could say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. And I tell you what, there's lots of mountains represented in this room. It might not be a literal one, but all of us face obstructions, things that are in our way, things that need to move, right? And so he says, I can tell this to move and it'll move. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So you can literally speak to the mountains in your life. You can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. If you believe, you'll receive what you ask for in prayer. So is he exaggerating?
No.
Wow, that's a big deal. I mean, even for, I would settle for less than a mountain, a few things that aren't quite that big. And then he says in Matthew 21:13, which summarizes the whole thing, my house will be called a house of prayer. So prayer is so powerful, so wonderful. It's not just that I'm kind of holy, so I say a few words to the big guy or try to get a little favor, try to get a little edge, you know, here or there. Prayer is our connection with God. It's our communication, the back and forth connection with the Lord. Him talking to us and us talking to him. And so feeling strong in prayer, feeling adequate in prayer, feeling like you're communicating to God and he's communicating to you, when you get to that space, it's one of the most wonderful experiences you could ever have, one of the most wonderful hallmarks in your life when you finally settle the issue that prayer moves around the machinery in my life and the furniture in my life. Prayer also causes me to get to know God better, and God actually speaks, and I speak. Both of us speak. Those things that I've just said are just revolutionary, talking to someone supernatural enough to take care of your life, to watch over your life, and to take care of every need of your life, right? So as you look on the outline here, there's three sections here, 1, 2, 3, Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3. I haven't figured out how to put a number 4 on an outline yet. It's always 3. I don't know why. call it a rut. Anyway, whatever it is. But anyway, in this thing called speaking to the mountains or prayer, if you just take these three space, you might want to write this down, just these three things, you'll notice, and this is the dimensions of prayer, because there's dimensions of it, what I'm going to talk about just for a second here as we begin. One is the approach, sort of the asking, which every little kid from the time they're like can talk, know about, even before they can talk, they're asking, crying for stuff, right? The approach and the asking, very elementary thing. Little kids want something from their parents, need something from their parents. And when they're younger, they have to ask for things that, and we like them to ask and communicate. Daddy, I'm hungry. Or I like that toy, or whatever it is, right? So that's the first thing. That's what we usually think of with regard to prayer. But it's a little broader than that, because prayer is this also this relationship that we have with the Lord. So even in that concept of a little kid asking and receiving, there's love that's built up in that whole process and trust. If you could take a child and their parents never gave them anything, you can imagine how distorted their life would be. So, right? They wouldn't develop right. Well, it's the same way in the Lord. So internally, there's this relational love and friendship, a partnership. So prayer allows that to happen, that communication. So you become... God becomes more than like the machine up in the sky where you press the button, you know, the vending machine kind of thing, and you become relational. You actually begin to walk with God. You begin to do things with God. You begin to know God. You begin to hear His voice, and that knowing settles you so powerfully. He meets in that the deepest needs of your heart, because there are needs in your heart for fellowship and connection with a supernatural being that God put in you. He put eternity in your heart. He didn't just put, you know, a new car in your heart. He put eternity in your heart, something more meaning, something beyond you, right? So the second section is about prayer, how it calls us to grow relationally with the Lord. And before just to go any further, I never knew how dramatic that could be until the last several years. And one of the most outstanding things that I didn't know was that God can bring such electric, powerful, amazing love in your heart, affection from Him to you. I never dreamed possible. It's in the scriptures, but I never really believed it until I began to experience it. And also, that also is put in this package of love. When you begin to interface with God in prayer, you also get His personality, you get His love, you get His affection. It's like, He's not just like, for example, you know, would it be weird if we had this, in the whole thing, I'm just inventing something right here as I'm talking, okay, so... Let's just say that instead of calling out to mama and daddy for whatever you needed from the time you're little to old, wonder if there was this place where you just walked in a room and you pressed a button and out came whatever you wanted. And in the beginning, you know, with your life with with the machine, it would be quite simple. I want a candy bar, I want a bike, whatever, you know what I mean? But as you went older, there's deeper things that you would need, right? So wonder if you could just push a button and then boom, that would come. Well, that would be amazing, right? But it doesn't quite work like that. God made it so you're relational. So you get to push the button, but also along the way, you interface, you act, and you grow in love with one another, in relationship with one another. So it's even better than a machine over there, right? You take that machine for granted. Pretty soon you get really mad if every time you hit that machine, nothing would happen, you know, or something would happen that wasn't quite what you wanted, right? And so the amazing thing about relationship with God, you find out that God's always good. He's better than you think. That's the most amazing thing you learn. And you learn it through your interaction with Him in prayer. Even when you don't get prayers answered. There have been prayers that I've prayed, and I thank God every day that God didn't answer. Thank you, Lord. I just was on the wrong way. I was going the wrong direction. I didn't know it at the time. I thought it was the most important thing in my life, right? And the third part of this whole thing is breaking through into your destiny. It has to do with shaping history, because each one of you has a call. You're here for a reason. It's part of a bigger reason, which ultimately culminates in Jesus coming back and ruling the world in a whole different way, right? A new heavens and a new earth culminating. There's some kind of, we see that in the scripture. But along the way, there's destiny. You have a part to play in all of that, because you're rewarded for your life here. And what you do, you're in a place of destiny. You're unfolding a plan that God had from the very beginning. So prayer helps you to break through into your destiny, which is really, really interesting as we see. It's very directly connected. In other words, you manipulate things through prayer, but have to do with who you are, who your nation is, who your family is, who the world around you is. So these three parts are on this outline here, and with regard to prayer. So you can see that prayer is more than just asking for something and getting or not getting it. It's much broader, much larger purposes, both for the entire world and for your world, right? So let's look at number one here, opening the doors of heaven through prayer and praise to God. And so if you notice, there was we make a lot of Pentecost here, and the reason why we do is because it was that outpouring of the Spirit that jump-started the church. Before, they were kind of wandering around, not knowing what exactly to do, you know, praying in the temple and waiting like Jesus told them to do. But when the Spirit came, there was an incredible change, wasn't there? And so here's a very interesting thing. The Spirit came, and guess what happened? The Spirit filled them at that specific moment on Pentecost. And this filling of the Holy Spirit is incredibly important because that filling is our very nature. It's what we need. We need more than anything. When you get saved, you come to know Jesus, and there's God inside. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is a repeated application of the invasion of God in your life. You could just say a container, like filling it and emptied, but it's a lot bigger than that. It's a lot more relational than that. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you begin to become aware of the Most High God, right? And so the church is bumping along for a while after Jesus died, and for a long time, you know, it seemed probably to them, just really wasn't that long after he died. But along came this one actually Jewish holiday called Pentecost. Now, it was 50 days after Jesus was crucified, and it was following the pattern of the Jewish feast. And so when the day of Pentecost came, something rearranged in a really big way. And we love to celebrate Pentecost, and we love to talk about it so much. And it's important. It was an important thing that happened in the history of the church. So when Jesus ascended from the grave and appeared to them, he appeared to them and then ascended, what happened then? Because it was like, okay, he kept appearing to them over a period of days, and then finally the day came where he ascended and left, and they didn't see him anymore, right? So then what are they doing? Well, here's the interesting thing. What do you do after that? I mean, the Son of God, your friend, and the Son of God, you're realizing he was the Son of God because now he appears in your bedroom, now he appears in groups of gathering, he resurrected from the dead, he really is God, you discover that, but then what do? Well, Jesus promised them something. He says, you know what? There's something more coming I want you to be aware of. Oh, yes. You're about to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing is they already had the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit, but there was something more they needed. This empowering experience that would launch them for the rest of their life, the very endowment, the anointing that in some respects Jesus had. Not, I say in some respects, they just didn't have the anointing of Jesus, like him in the sense, but as a body of Christ, they were going to have that. In other words, that anointing was going to be expressed in different ways and fashions to go out into the world. So here's an interesting thing. So we know about that day of Pentecost. Many of us, I don't have to probably teach that very much. I'll allude to it as we get to it just a little bit. But what's what happened before Pentecost? That's the fascinating part. So look at this. Let's just look at a couple of verses here, all right? So the first one, let's just start with Luke chapter 24, right? So when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And look what they did. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, that's an example for us, but also it's a way of life, continually praising God until the next chapter comes. And that's where we are. Continually praising God and worshiping and praying is what we do as stage after stage of our life comes and as various forms of God working with us, dealing with us, ministering to us comes in our life, various stages of our life, various types of things. As we get older, hopefully, we become more and more aware of maybe kind of what our gifts are and how we should be applying them in the general body of Christ. But interesting, after this experience, they were waiting for something, right? No, we all know what they were waiting for, this filling with the Holy Spirit. But what I'm after today is they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They blasted off. What I'm interested in is what happened before blast off. what happens before your blast off? And there's many of them, actually. What precedes that? What causes breakthrough? What causes you to begin to move in the anointing and vision and will of God, right? So we look at Acts chapter 1, sorry, verse 14. Look what they're doing now. They're waiting. They didn't know how long they were going to be waiting. If somebody kind of put it together, they would figure it probably was going to be on the Jewish day of Pentecost, the Jewish holiday. But they didn't know that. I don't know how much revelation they had. That's what was going to happen. All they know is they were doing this one thing in the waiting from the time he resurrected to this, to that time when Pentecost came and the Spirit fell and they all began to speak in tongues in this great manifestation. Notice what they were doing. Now, it's instructive to us because today in our life with the Lord, there is still this waiting. As God does various things, there's this time before the miracles, time before manifestations. Yes. And it's called prayer. And that's why prayer, if you just take it as a little discipline over here, or a little bit of that, just to make sure you got a little dab of that in your life, how stupid, absolutely dumb to live like that. Yet many, many Christians live like this. This is the way you manipulate your environment. This is the way you change everything from your children's destinies to your destiny, to what you eat in the morning, your job at night, whatever it is in your life, the lifeline between you and God is literally asking him for it. Now, in the asking for him for it, he's very sneaky about these things. Because in the process of all of this, every journey you take, in an I call them asking journeys, seeking journeys, God changes you at the same time he gives you what you need. He changes you. Sometimes the changes, the time is a very short fuse, and sometimes it's a longer thing. Some of us are on longer journeys, but thinking of prayer as a journey is absolutely critical. Because if you don't think of it that way, then you'll ask once and then forget it, you know. Even if it's a serious thing. But the continual asking, as we're going to see in the scriptures, is a critical thing. Look at Acts chapter 1. So now Jesus told them to wait. They're waiting, right? So what were they doing in the waiting? It's critical to see. What were they doing? Well, look what it says. Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So everybody, number one, is together, and everybody, number two, is praying. So can we use that as a template for our lives?
Yes.
Can we use that as a template for our lives? Everybody's praying, right? Everybody's in fellowship constantly. So not just for what was about to be ahead for them, but what about for the future? What about for your future? Could this be a template for you, joining together constantly in prayer with others over a particular need that you have? So that's why I like the women's prayer meeting so much. They join together, and it's probably the most effective prayer meeting we have in the church. You women, I don't know why you wouldn't go there. It's the most powerful thing probably that we do. That women's prayer meeting that meets every Friday, right? When is it? Friday, I look around. I lurk around the corners every once in a while. Because I know. They're there every Friday, and I know. Serious stuff going on there. Oh, that's just the women praying. No, that's them moving heaven and earth. That's them manipulating your life, by the way. And right now, that expression is every week. And it's powerful. And then they have these other gatherings, which they're going to have one on April 5th, by the way.
Yes.
Women's breakfast. But it's not just a breakfast. They gather together for food. But how many of you know they're not just coming for food, right? And that'll be good food. I know. I sneak around those breakfasts all the time and get some food. But it's more than that. There's worship, singing, prayer, life, speaking to one another. Just fellowship, the fellowshipping. And the prayer thing that they do every week is there's just an extension of it into these larger gatherings, right? And it's very powerful. It's very alive. It's very life-changing because prayer is at the core of the women's thing they do, right? And then prophecy comes out of it, and words and miracles and that sort of thing. And then they're not the only ones where we have this sort of manifestation, but that's coming up, and so I thought I'd mention it. But notice, again, now there's a day called Pentecost where they were waiting around. Jesus told them to wait. And then comes the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God began to hit them, and they began to speak in tongues, and they began to move out in their ministries, and the gospel at that point in time, when the day of Pentecost came, which was some 50 days after the crucifixion, power with, right? But I want power. We're a church that loves power. We want healing. We want deliverance. We want every kind of power you can imagine. We want the mountains to move. We want the government to change when it's bad. We want whatever we need. We want that to happen, right? But the thing is, prayer has this other dimension to it, and that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see in the history of the church, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. But what had they been doing for the previous time? They'd been worshiping and gathering in the temple every day. They would break bread and pray with one another in the temple, right? They would, that was their job. And they didn't know what they were exactly waiting for. Jesus told them to do it, though, and so they just began to do it. So what happens is then the Spirit falls. So they're all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So before this, they'd been praying every day together in the temple, interceding, asking. But then the Spirit fell. And that's a template for our life. We pray, then the Spirit comes and causes the miracle we need, moves the furniture around, whatever it does. So that constant thing of prayer is the thing. That's why I said the Roman number one here is about the asking part and the approach part. It's about the beginning of miracles and things that we need. It's about the beginning of speaking to the mountains in your life. You can say to this mountain, go throw yourself in a sea and it'll be done for you if you believe. You will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So we see this journey of disciples. They needed some extra equipment. They were disciples, they were believers, but they needed this equipping from above. They needed the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. So your receiving of the presence of God, the Spirit of God, is very much directly connected to your prayer and praise to the Lord. You can tell that whenever you come to church. At least, I mean, most of us, I think, can. I mean, how many of you dragged into church, you know, today? I mean, I did. I actually hit my elbow on something. And I walk in the door. Sometimes I walk in the door. I don't have a spiritual bone in my body. Man, I'm thinking, why am I preaching today? I have nothing here, right? And then the worship starts, and the Lord fills me up. The presence of God comes, and then my perspective changes, and I'm okay. I don't have to go to church. I go to, right? So it's like going to the gas station or something. And many times I'm kind of riding low. And God put the body together so uniquely that you need each other.
Amen.
So that's the other dimension to it. I can worship in the shower a long time, but I don't feel nearly as good about it as when I come here and we worship all together, right? Right? There's something else. God inhabits the praises of his people. So there's a corporate aspect of the presence of God that doesn't exist individually. So that presence then, if that's the most important thing in your life, the presence of God, the closeness of God, even the miraculous power of God, then you will learn that if you try to do that by yourself, you're just stupid. I mean, it's the dumbest way. You want it to work like that. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you are. But there's also the broader temple. And to live alone without the corporate gathering and people and even gathering together like this, and isn't it strange that since the beginning, for 20 centuries now, that the church is always the same? Doesn't matter what language, one place. We all just know that intuitively that we're supposed to be together. Did somebody orchestrate that? I mean, no. It's the Spirit. Only the Spirit could do that. And every tribe, tongue, and nation, that's the way it exists. I mean, that's one of the shocking things. That you go into unreached places where there's no gospel whatsoever in a land where, if you can imagine, it's the strangest place. I've been to these places where there's just no Christian anywhere, right? And then when that little seed drops and there's Christianity for the first time, we've seen this in various villages I've been a part of and countries. That little seed starts. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. It just grows up like a little plant, and it gets bigger and bigger. And then they don't even have to know this. You don't have to teach them too deeply. They know instinctively that when they're born, they need other people, right? And that's because the Spirit leads them. And then they gather, and then they grow. And it's like leaven. That's why these communist countries and also Muslim countries, they do not. Be a Christian, fine. We don't care. You can be a Christian all you want in your business or place. But if you start gathering together, that's when things get serious. That's when the devil, he knows it gets serious. And when you gather together in prayer, you have this unique place then where God inhabits and comes around you, and you have this unique opportunity then to say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. It's different. It's more corporate, but it's still the part of our prayer life. There's the individual prayer life and the corporate. But it's interesting to me, as I look through what happened in the early church, what did they do for all that time, the 50 days or so? They were praying. Doesn't that tell you something? What were they doing while they're waiting for this incredible filling? They were praying. And so we're going to see this over and over again. You know, how Paul, Saul the terrorist, became the apostle Paul. Well, first of all, he gets knocked off his donkey, which helps a lot, right? So we have this dramatic, rather dramatic encounter. But I want you to notice something. So we all want the Spirit. We all want power. We all want God to fix things, right? But we leave prayer out because it feels mystical to us. It's not something that we as a culture, we understand. Other cultures actually are more put together for praying and seeking God. Buddhist cultures, for example, they understand, even when they come to the Lord, more about the meditative prayer part, the invisible part of life, right, than we do in a secular humanist culture. So we're kind of double whammy because of the secular humanist culture that we're raised in and how we're taught and how we have this sort of individualism about us. Other cultures are more corporate than we are. And so it's easier for them to understand some of these principles that I'm talking about now. So here we see Paul. Now, he's been persecuting everybody. He's just going the wrong way, right? And so he ends up in Damascus, right? Now he's going to go persecute some other people. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Now, I'm on 1C of your outline, if you love your outline. Follow your outline diligently. Take it home and study it after you're done and everything, like I know all of you do. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, the Lord answered. He answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from By the way, Straight Street actually still exists as a street in Damascus. Did you know that? It's the weirdest thing. There's a street still, that street still exists in Damascus today. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is what? Now, here's what happened to Saul. He's going to persecute some Christians, and all of a sudden a blinding light comes. He gets knocked off his donkey, and God says, why are you persecuting me? And then he directs him to this house and says, wait till you get further instructions. So what's Paul doing? This is really incredible. Remember, we're talking about prayer here today. From Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. What do I do next? He's praying. He's asking God. So when he's doing that, like you and me, he's setting himself up for a miracle. He's setting himself up for the miraculous. He doesn't know what happened. He's in total confusion, like most of us are when something hits us really hard. But he knows this. He's supposed to pray. Because he knows something from God just happened. He doesn't know what to make of it. Maybe some of you are in that place today. Maybe you're just beginning to walk with God. And you know something supernatural is happening. You just don't know exactly what to do next. Well, here you do it. You just take a little sigh and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. And just pray. Oh, praying was so complicated, nobody could do it. Just tell God what's on your heart, what's on your mind. Just like he's sitting right next to you. God, I am very confused about this. I don't know what to do. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. Please help me. Amen. You just prayed, right? Well, Paul was probably praying a little more fervently because he'd been persecuting these people. Now he knows he messed up. He is persecuting the very people that he was supposed to become, right? And he was going to be the leader of. And he had been persecuting them. Now he's really confused. He's praying, trying to figure it all out. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So Ananias is getting the word, and Paul, while he is praying, is what? He's getting the insight too. He's getting the next step of the story for him, right? How did it happen? Because of his praying. He's asking the Lord. He's connecting with the Lord. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who happened to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So in this in-between time, how many have ever been in in-between times? You're in in-between time. What do? You pray. And if you can pray with others, it's even better. Why do you do that? Well, you need a breakthrough, and also you need wisdom. What's that? What's next? What do I do? Well, the next thing was that Ananias had to come. So when he went, you know. And Ananias heard, because he was praying. And God sent them and put them together, and the rest is history, right? Dynamite, actually. Point D. Prayer brings heavenly revelation and the very presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's church history again. As the gospel is beginning to expand, it's mostly moving amongst Jews. And the Jews thought that was just fine. Kind of walked with their theology, was lined that way. Well, we're the special people of God, known as Jews throughout the world, but now we're the super special people because now the Messiah has come and we know it, and nobody else knows. But they didn't know that the whole thing was about to go out through the whole world. They had no idea. So there's this guy. He catches wind of it, and he's a Gentile. He's actually a soldier. He's actually a centurion, a very strong leader in the Roman army, right? But he's got this interest in God for some reason or another. So he hears about all this, you know, from God himself because he's praying all the time. But he's had these two habits. And could I just tell you, these two habits, if you want blessing in your life, if you want God in your life, if you want supernatural activity in your life, do these two things. Because this is like honey to bees. When you do the honey, produce the honey that I'm going to breathe here in these verses, the bees come, and the bees will be the angels, the supernatural presence of God. Notice what happens. Now, this is the beginning of the Gentile church, because up to that point, nobody knows that the church is for the whole world. They think it's just for the Jews. And they can't wait, because they're thinking, well, somewhere in this, I'm going to get rid of this heavy Roman yoke. Secondly, we're going to rule the world. You know, who's like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who can resist him? We've lived such a horrible life for so long under so much, you know, tension and dictatorship. And now we're free. They saw the possibilities politically were probably pretty strong on them, right? We've just witnessed Jesus Christ. He's the ruler of the universe. And we are Jews, and we're God's people, and wow, we're filled with the Holy Spirit now. Now, look what happens. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Now, at that time, even when Jesus was alive, there were Gentiles that were sympathetic, and that remained that way for centuries, where there were people that kind of looked in on these things. They were God-fearing people. They were Gentiles even, didn't know the Lord, but they respected the Jews. They respected the Jewish God, right? He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. So as best he could, he prayed to God, and he was getting lots of inspiration from his Jewish friends. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Now notice the two habits. What are the two habits? He's generous, giving to those in need, and he's praying to God regularly. Now, that's the dynamite of the kingdom. You do that, you're going to cause powerful things to happen. Matter of fact, this is my favorite thing about our church. If I built anything in this church besides the truth of the gospel and the basics of walking with God, I want these two places in. I want to be a church that prays regularly and gives generously. Now, if we're a church like that, we think, oh, man, generously. There he gets about the offering again. Give and what? And what does it say after that? Good measure. Press down. Shake it together. You don't have to give. You get to give. And evidently, the more you do, the better it is. But we did it because we're supposed to be like that. We're generous. How could God's heart not make you generous? God's so generous, he gave his only son and let him shed blood on the cross for you. And you didn't want anything to do with him. You hated him. He did it while you hated him. Right? He's generous. So he wants you to be generous. But he also likes to connect. Oh, yeah. He wants to be friends. More than friends. He wants you to be his son and his daughter. I think sons and daughters work pretty good when they talk with their father, their mother. There's no communication. What relationship do you have? But this generosity of this guy gets heaven's attention, and this prayer. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, he's this Gentile Roman guy. Now, at this point in time, nobody knows that the gospel is going to the whole world. We all know, but nobody knew at that time. They had no idea. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. If our church does anything, why don't we do that? Why don't we pray a lot and give to the poor a lot? Could there be a memorial offering that might come up before God? Could there be something that we could establish, something that happens that wouldn't happen if we didn't do that? That's why I tried to build our church this way. You don't have to do this. You get to do it. I want to be like a Christian entrepreneur. If you understand the way the world works, you're going to go, that's a good idea. This is the way the world works. This pushes away demons. This brings wealth and prosperity and grace, healthy families, healthy life. I think I'll probably do that. We'll give to the poor and we'll do prayer, right? Now, it's interesting because most churches in America have a horrible problem with both of these. The churches are basically prayerless. And I'm not satisfied where we're at even in this matter. And the poor thing, well, it's amazing. Every church wants to give to the poor, but they have no idea how to do it. They have no idea what to do. It's just sort of a sideline. They get to it, oh, yeah, we probably better throw that into the mix of all our stuff we're doing. But this isn't right at the core. That's why I want the warehouse. I love the warehouse so much. I'm glad that God gave it to us the way it is. It's like tends to take up a little space on this campus. Did you notice that? Cars everywhere, trucks everywhere. Why? Why? Because it's not the side of it. It is the central event. Because we give to the weak from that space. It's the central place. So it should be like that in our life personally and in our life together. And by the way, it's extremely rewarding because you can never outgive God. You just sow and you give. Give and what? It shall be given to you. All those poor people, how much they're investing, I don't know. It's getting a little bit too much about that giving, so I don't know. Dumb. You just have to look for the why view, and God will challenge you on this because we want to put our little nickel in and get the gum out right away, right? Sometimes you put the nickel in, it doesn't come away for a while. This is why most people have a hard time prospering because they don't understand. They don't know how. They don't understand. If you're an agricultural culture, it would be very much a great help to us because you sow the seed and you get something out. If you don't sow the seed, you don't get things out. You give and it shall be given to you. You sow and then you reap. You sow and you reap. So with our problems and everything we do, we try to figure out, okay, God, what is the sowing? What is my part in this? What do I sow? Well, two of the most powerful things you could ever sow is your money and your prayer, your attention, your time, and your money, and make that a habit, right? God interrupted Peter's prayer time to show him that the Gentiles could receive both the gospel and the Holy Spirit. So meanwhile, this guy's doing all this, and Peter gets this revelation from an angel, and he tells him to go to this guy's house. I think Peter's thinking all the way, you got to be kidding. I'm supposed to go to a Roman centurion's house. The Romans just crucified my friend. I'm supposed to go to a Roman centurion's house. But it was obvious he was supposed to go. So he goes. And when he goes, he's talking, and the Spirit of God falls on the Gentiles. And that's why most of you are here today. The Spirit of God fell on the Gentiles. And what preceded all of that? This guy named Cornelius, who is giving to the poor, right, and praying. My house shall be a house of prayer. So he's doing that, and he's giving the poor two of God's favorite things. It's like an aroma that goes out, and God says, you know, I like that guy a lot. I think we'll just start here with the church, the Gentiles. It's going to blow everybody's mind. And Peter didn't want to go, right? And then before you know it, we've got Paul and Barnabas. You see that on that, being sent to the nations. And it just begins to evolve from Cornelius. But the seed of it was this Gentile guy who doesn't know nothing about nothing. Just
you know, trying to find God somehow or another, giving and praying. That should tell you all kinds of things about your life. Reducing it very simply, giving and praying. So a good summary of how to open the doors of supernatural grace and power in your life are in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16, besides the ones I've already said, but let's just read these. I love this. Rejoice always. Pray how often? Continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Then he goes on to talk about don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test them. That's another thing we like to do. Don't quench the Spirit. So everything that preceded that and follows that are related to that middle phrase. Rejoice always. That's what we just did. Worship. Pray continually. Oh, God likes that. Give thanks in all circumstances. Another kind of prayer. Thanksgiving. Don't quench the Spirit. So if you do these three things by reverse, that must mean that encourages the Spirit.
Amen.
Encourages the Spirit. That's why we worship the way we do. That's why we do the things that we do. Part of these things, and of course, the giving and the other things I've already mentioned, right? So let's go to Roman number 2. Now, I just talked to you then about the approach and the asking, the sort of beginning part of prayer, right? Prayer and praise. Now, we're going to talk about relationship, because it turns out that God is also, you've maybe said, heard people say he's Jehovah sneaky. He is very much Jehovah sneaky. Because this relationship that we have with God, God loves to love us, so to speak. He loves to remain with us. He doesn't want to just be a person that we come to in times of trouble. We push the button and out he comes, you know, and boom, do this thing. It's a relational thing. We call it remaining or abiding. So look what he says. How God's loving relationship with us causes us to pray. In other words, not only do you pray, sort of like fire insurance, you know, God, I need this, God, I need that, God, I need this. But what begins to happen is you spend time with God and you begin to actually have a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, I know I've been in places where I prayed to God, but I wasn't sure I really liked God. That's a hard thing to say sometimes. But if we really get down to it, you know, you're mad because this didn't happen, that didn't happen. And you're mad because you have to even pray about the thing in the first place, right? Right. And so God wants to have this deep and abiding relationship with you, far more than you can imagine. The problem is we don't know how deep it is. I don't say that I know how deep, but I'm actually surprised at how much God wants to remain in you, in the sense of the fellowship, the sense of communication. And the dearness of God is the most special thing in my life. I like to pray, I like to give, I like to see miracles, but when I hear him say my name, when I feel his love, when he remains, he abides with me, this is where everything is. And then it's directly connected to my prayer life, to taking time to worship and hear, pray and hear, walk, you know, remaining is that whole thing. So Jesus says it this way, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. In other words, if you stay close to the affection of God, this is what to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So as we move on, this loving relationship with the Lord causes us to pray, and the prayer causes us to feel the love. So there's this other dimension to prayer that Jesus experienced. His Father and him had this love relationship with one another. We're going to see how that unfolds here in another couple of scriptures here. So let's look at John. Read on here from John 15. Is the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you may be, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So we're talking about an inner awareness of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
An abiding, we could put it this way. And out of that abiding comes prayer, but from prayer comes abiding. So remember I told you there's this internal part about prayer. We pray to connect. So one thing that I've discovered, and I'm so glad that I ran across Eddie Piorek and this revelation now that's worldwide, but that he had a hold of when I first met him, and it can best be described in Romans chapter 8. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So in other words, when you got saved, it's amazing to me how people get saved and years later they're afraid of their own shadow. They've actually got together with God for maybe a form of fire insurance they thought they might need, you know. Maybe if I do that a little bit, I'll be okay. But their whole life is dominated by fear. And I don't think that should be. And if you read the scriptures, no, that shouldn't be. It should be the opposite. Christian people should be the most courageous, bold people on the planet. I don't mean obnoxious. I don't mean necessarily politicking or whatever. I might mean that, but I'm talking deeper. Have you ever been around a really secure person? They're weird. A person that doesn't worry about anything, just stays kind of calm, actually gives a lot just of their time and effort. They, you know, it's rare when you find someone that's secure in their soul like that. But look what the Spirit's supposed to do. This is the way it's supposed to work. Paul's describing salvation. So when you get saved, you receive the Spirit. He says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. So I found it the opposite sometimes. A person gets saved, and then everybody tells them about all this stuff they should be doing, and that, this, and that, and this, and that, and they feel like they're a slave. They're just working, trying to get God's favor because they don't really believe He really loves them, but they need fire insurance, and they don't want anything bad to happen, so they start doing better and better and better, and trying to work harder, and pretty soon they just fall in love, out of love with God, and they don't even know if they love God or not. So this thing works from the inside out. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. God isn't looking for slaves. Oh, you messed up. Give him 10 lashes. Right? So that you live in fear again. The opposite of your relationship with the Lord should be that you don't live in fear anymore. Now, that's a big thing I just said. Because the whole world's afraid of everything. And I found during the COVID crisis and other crises that it turns out that there's not much difference between Christians and the world. They were as terrified as anybody. Not all everybody. We tried not to be, and I think we did a pretty good job with that. Because, see, when you're afraid, you start doing anything and everything to get rid of the fear. You panic. You freak out. That's why Christians, number of them, as the thing went on, the epidemic, the pandemic, whatever, you know, the COVID thing, they began to seem more and more rebellious. They weren't rebellious. They're normal. I'm not going to jump because you tell me to jump, and I'm not afraid of this because my God heals. I'm sorry. I can't walk around panicking with my head cut off. I'm just not wired that way. I'm sorry. I don't do that. When I was in the world, I did that. I don't do that now. I'm not afraid of every little thing. So pardon me if I'm a little calm through this and can think through this. I don't think everything you're doing is right here. It looked rebellious. It wasn't rebellious. It was people that know their God. Took the scriptures and read it and said, you know what? That spirit, that's why I hated COVID the most. I hated the spirit that was loose. Wherever there's a spirit of fear, there's nothing but damage and destruction because that's the devil himself. When you let that spirit of fear in, that's what I was worried about with the church and also I wasn't worried about so much inside, outside, whatever, da-da-da, okay, but I was more worried about the panic, the fear, because that's not the spirit of God. That's going the wrong direction. So when you get that panicky thing inside of you, and then it became corporate, and then it began to be contagious, and then people go, in the political realm go, wow, there's a bunch of fearful people around there. I think I'll manipulate this and control this to my advantage, because there's nothing like fear to get people doing what you want them to do. And by the way, you can make lots of money doing that too. They're terrified. That's a synopsis of the COVID crisis right there, right? All right, so who are we? The spirit we receive does not make us slaves so that we live in fear again. For the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. So in other words, my progression with the Lord is I can call God my daddy. And if I call God my daddy, I mean in a personal way. Like I would call my own dad daddy. If I loved him, if there was a love relationship there, then that means he's going to take care of me and I'm in good shape no matter what. That's my dad. And my dad always takes care of me. Now, some of us didn't have such great dads, so we're at a little deficit sometimes when we come to the Lord. Because we start treating God like our dad treated us or like we experienced with our dad or our mom. And that's very painful. So we got to get rid of that whole thing and get adopted into the right family. And this Father loves you. He loves you so much He was crucified for you. And He loves you so much He will not let you go. Abba means daddy. We cry. That word cry is an animal scream. So the author here is saying, and by him we scream, Daddy. In other words, this is an emotional relationship that we have. The key to praying is experiencing God's love and believing he's good. So when you have Daddy in your heart, you easily pray about to him about everything because you know that he loves you so much, he can't resist you. Sometimes I think when I pray, and it doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while I think, you can't resist me, can you, God? You can't resist me. Because I know this is right, and you know this is right. You can't resist. It's got to happen. You know? Sometimes I'm that arrogant. But I don't know if it's all arrogant. I think it's not. I think that's probably the better way to lean than the other way. I'm always praying, screaming out to God. My whole life is one long crisis. I've done prayed, but all I did was had an hour-long complaining session revealing how terrified I am of life and God and the devil. I'm afraid of God because he's letting this happen. I'm afraid of the devil because he's mean. And I'm afraid of life because it hasn't treated me so well. The Spirit testifies. He does the exact opposite. When the Holy Spirit comes in your life, this is one thing that has to happen. That's why I love my Life in the Spirit class, which is coming up. I always take a couple of weeks on this. I want you to know that you can experience the Spirit of Abba, that God can come in there and make you feel loved.
Oh, yes.
When a person knows love, they're indestructible. It doesn't matter what happens to them. And also, there's this other side benefit. You can hear God's voice from that space. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And if we're children, then we're heirs. We know who we are, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I read that real fast. I don't like to read that part, right? But come on. Have you figured it out yet? If you live as any kind of person in this world, you're going to suffer. Everybody suffers. Suffering isn't outside of anyone. I don't care how much money you have. Some people I know have the most money suffer even more than anybody else. It's not money. It's not materialism. That doesn't help you, right? Suffering's everywhere, right? But God's kids and understanding who we are and the Lord takes away that fear. Right? It drives it out. By him we cry, Abba, Daddy, testifies to our spirit that we're God's kids. And when that happens, man, you can become a prayer warrior because you're not afraid of nothing and anything's possible with Dad. He's not only highly supernatural, but he really likes me. Right? And I like him. The Father's love gives the energy and revelation for powerful prayers and powerful deeds. This is what Jesus described his life. This describes his whole walk with God. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. This is John 5:19. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now I about beat myself to pieces trying to figure that out. I didn't read the next line. God, I only want to do. Do I go get a milkshake today, or do I eat some like salad, or do I go over there to get the gas, or over here? You know, I drove myself crazy trying to be led by the Spirit. I went through a stage sometimes of how I'm going to be led by the Spirit. I almost drove myself crazy. I felt worse after I started down that journey than I began. I felt horrible. Pretty soon I couldn't hear God at all because I didn't know the next phrase. He wants you to be led, yes, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So when love comes, you know what to do.
Amen.
It's the strangest thing. We want it like in a typewritten manuscript. You do A, you do B, you do C. How do you start a Mercy Warehouse? Let's see, A, B. There's no A, B, C. It was A, D, F, G, or Z. Back to Z, X, back to A. I was talking to somebody about that too. I didn't know what the heck I was doing. We didn't know what we were doing. We just wanted to feed a few people. And that's where it started. And then I wasn't even sure about that because if I'd have found a tenant at the moment, I probably would have got the tenant and said, forget the giving thing, you know. But the tenant wouldn't come. The tenant wasn't going to come for years. There was no way. Nobody was renting. So we just started, and I kind of got the hang of it. And then I got the fingerprints, which is coming next in the next part three. I began to go, oh, I see what we're doing here. This is very interesting. And then if anywhere in the first 5 years of that warehouse I'd have found a tenant, I would have dumped the whole thing, honestly. Maybe three, first three. Because by the time we got to year three, I began going, I think there may be a bigger thing here. And then when the sort of tide blew over with regard to the economy, you know, I thought, you know, and then I had to take another chance. Let's don't do the tenant thing. Let's see where this goes. I'm curious. This thing's got a life of its own. Something's going on here. Plus, it's related to the poor, and I always know finances work good with the poor. It's always a good thing because God loves this, so let's just put it all together, right? So it's amazing how the Lord shows us what he's doing. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these. So actually what I'm trying to say is, if you want to be led by the Spirit, feel the Father's love and he'll show you what to do.
Oh, yes.
So could you make that more specific? No, absolutely not. Because that's the whole thing. You get God's love in you and then you get confident and you start knowing what to do. You just do what he does. You don't even have to know A, B, C, D. A, B, C, D gets in the way of being led by the Spirit sometimes. Doesn't mean you keep everything cosmic. It's just that you just kind of go with the Lord. You go from your heart, and somehow the thing pops out, and you get structure as you go, right?
Amen.
Everybody wants to be so precise. One of the reasons why churches never do homeless ministry is they got to be so precise. Oh, my God, I was driving myself crazy. Do it this way. And then you do that. American culture has this horrible habit. There's a right way to do everything. Well, I suppose there is, but you're not going to find it by the right. You got to find God's love, work out of that, and they'll tell you what to do next. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him what he's doing. In other words, the love is what gives you the direction. And he doesn't give you all the directions all at once. But you love him so much, he loves you, you're okay with just this little piece. So God began to give us little pieces with the warehouse and other things we've done around here. Just a little piece. Little peace. And you're okay with that because you're in love with God and you know he's going to be faithful to give you the rest. Right? So I'm just living this out now, by the way, as we speak, even with regard to our facility. Just one step at a time. God's going to help us. It's okay. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, this is 2B, and prayed. Even at the height of his success, God's love was better than success. So Jesus would often just go and be with God. But here's the key thing. Praying helped Jesus to avoid sin and to fulfill God's purposes on earth. Jesus cried, Abba. This is the heart of prayer. So he goes to Gethsemane. And so he's got the biggest decision of his life to make. He knows they're coming. Now he has all the power at his disposal. He could have annihilated those armies. He had the choice. That's the beauty of the cross. It was a choice he made. But how could he make the choice? What did you see him doing in Gethsemane? Was he praying and he was trembling and he was shaking and just terrified? He did cry out, Abba, Father, but what's that word mean? Daddy. Daddy, what are we doing? I trust you, Daddy. If you want me to do this, it's going to be okay. Now, you see that stillness that's in the room right now? That's the Spirit. The stillness that's in the room right now is the Spirit of God. Because this is very special to God. He wants you to call him Daddy. And from your daddy place, you can hear his voice.
Amen.
Even if it's hard. Even if it's difficult. It's the daddy place, the loving relationship that calls us to pray. And even to pray the right things. And expect the right things. And the freedom that God gave him, he could have just said, forget it, I'm going to annihilate this whole thing. Instead, he gave his life. That was the Father's desire. And he found that. Where did he find it? He found it praying. He found it seeking God. God, what do I do now? What do I do now? I know your ways always better. Some of you are struggling with things that didn't seem so better. Sicknesses, illnesses, lost loved ones. But God always makes things better. It's just that the inside of us needs to catch up with what we know in our brain. We know that all things work together for good, for them to love the Lord and call according to his purpose. But sometimes the inside of us isn't matching up with what we've said in our brain, what we said with our lips. But God wants us to match the inside with the outside and just be able to say, even though we don't know, I trust you, God. I trust you. When you get in that space, you can truly speak to the mountains in your life. You can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. If you believe, you'll ask, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. See, I'm not just talking about an inner life that kind of ends up and I end up dead, right? It's different. I get an access with God in prayer. I pray the right things and it turns out better than I thought. All things work together for my good, right? So last thing, that leads us to breaking through to your destiny. I just want to just put a few things together and I'll close here, which is incredibly fascinating to me. I've always been fascinated by Daniel, right? So Daniel understood from the scriptures God's good intentions for him. What scripture are we talking about? Well, the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote it down in the book of Jeremiah, you can read it for yourself, before Israel got deported, told them it would be 70 years. Now, here's an interesting thing. Here's how we do things. He goes, 70 years, fine. So Daniel knew the 70 years was coming, but what was Daniel doing in the meantime of those 70 years? He could have said, well, forget about my life for 70 years. I'm going to be in this pagan kingdom. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. What did he do in those 70 years? He prayed to the Lord 3 times a day. He was communing with the Lord. He even prayed when his enemies found a way to trick him because he's praying, and he ended up in the lion's den because of it. That's an amazing thing. All he had to say was, well, yeah, I'll stop doing that for a while. You know, prayer's an internal thing. No, he had this habit. He was interceding. But what was he interceding for? He was interceding through what he had heard from God, from the prophet Jeremiah, and he knew he was on a timeline. But what did he do about the promise? You've got promises in your life. That's only part of the process. Oh, my goodness, how many people live for a prophetic word? Someone just give me a prophetic word. The problem is when you get prophetic words, you think, well, that's it. No, you reel them in through prayer and intercession and walking with God. The prophecy might be the outline, but the details are filled in by your everyday walk and listening to God and reeling the thing in. God will show you. So Daniel, 3 times a day, is reeling the thing in. Then when things got really testy, right, he didn't waver. He risked the lion's den for his convictions. Daniel understood from the scriptures God's good intentions for him in Israel. His response was to pray to God in prayer, petition, and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. Have you ever caught a vision that caused you to pray and fast? It's a big deal. It's the how the miracle unfolds. In other words, it's sort of like you got the thing and you catch the fish, but the prayer part is reeling it in. Every good fisherman knows that the only part of the battle is catching the fish on the line, but getting in the boat's the other thing. That's where we mess up. We become prayerless. We become secular. We don't understand like Jesus. We don't understand 2 things. One is the prayer part, and the other is the Abba part. That along the way in your prayer life, it's not just cold, hard facts, but you could actually experience the presence of God, Abba, talking to you, resting on you as you pray. Yeah. It's not mechanical. It's relational. It's Daddy. You're praying to Daddy. Daddy gives you those emotions. That's why I so appreciate some of the concepts that we talk about in the Father's love all the time. And my question is, have you ever caught a vision that causes you to pray and fast? But if you turn in some legalistic thing, it's going to do you in. But prayer and fasting comes, the depth of it comes so powerfully when there's love on the tank. When you're not insecure with God, but you're after something that He wants. And you're doing it together with Dad. And there's love involved and there's sacrifice involved, but not just raw bones discipline. It's the leading of the Lord. It's doing things. That's why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's praying, but His word, what is he saying about God? What's the word he used? Abba, which is revolutionary in that time. The Almighty God's now Daddy in the garden. That's the love part. That's the love part. That's why he could speak to the mountain. Daddy, I know you're good. We got a plan. I'm not sure exactly. Are you sure that this is it? Those guys are coming for me and my friends. Is that it? And he affirmed it to him, and so he went to the cross. When Daniel began to pray, heaven began to move. And we can read it. One of the most incredible reads, if you've ever done this before, just read it, how this thing began to unfold. So he's praying, and an angel comes, and I just want to read these verses real quick, and we'll conclude. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my requests to God, to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, now listen to this, Gabriel, the man I had seen in early vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. So an angel comes. Angels love prayer, by the way. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, listen to this, wake up now. Wake up. Just got to get this last part in. Come on, we're almost done. Come on, hang on with me. When, at the beginning, as soon, a word went out which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. In other words, he gets a vision. He understands there's something going on, but he doesn't know exactly what it is, so he begins to pray about it, right? And evidently, his prayers are empowering the angels. Because as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you. In other words, as soon as he began to pray, God sent the word through this angel to talk to him. Wow. You don't have to pray. You get to pray.
Amen.
Part of the problem we have is some of the confusion in it. It's not as precise. It's not science. It's art. It's relationship. It's surprises and it's continuity at the same time. You know, this is a living thing we're doing. It's not science. It's life. It's organic. It's messy. But at the same time, full of love and compassion and the overcovering, arching hand of our Father. Isn't it nice that you get to say in the Lord's Prayer, and this is the most important part. You know what the most important part of the Lord's Prayer is? Our Father. That says everything. Sometimes we have a struggle with that because we had a bad father, maybe modeled to us. But God's a good dad. Right? Jesus was wrestling with that. God, how can you be good and send me to the cross at the same time? But he knew. Because dad's good, he's going to make it turn out right. Listen to this. This angel appears to Daniel, and Daniel's praying. He knows something's up. Something big's up, right? And he says this. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Now listen to this. Now, think about this. You're praying for something specific that you need, right? You're praying. You're interceding. God hears it the very first word that comes out of your mouth, right? But the prince of the Persian kingdom, that's a demon, a demonic entity, resisted me 21 days. Now, the angel's coming to give Daniel the good news, tell him the answer to this prayer. But he's resisted for 21 days by a demon. That still is going on, by the way. Is there still a prince of Persia? You know the story behind the story? There's God's angels, and then there's the prince of Persia, demonic powers and forces. That's happening in your life right now. That war is going on higher than Trump, higher than any Muslim or any believer or any Ayatollah. It's in the heavens right now. Your prayers for that area are absolutely essential. They fuel the angels of light like Daniel's did, and he appears. He says, you know what? The prince of Persia resisted me from telling you and giving you information you needed. 21 days he resisted me. But then Michael, one of your chief princes, was another angel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns the time yet to come. Could it be that our lives are like that? Could it be that we pray and God brings and that empowers angels to come and give us the answer that we need? Could it be that it's not just like that, there's a war involved, and our prayers fuel the angels to actually work on our behalf, and they're fighting through other demonic things? That's a picture of prayer. That's why it's a little bit deeper than you think. And in a way, a little bit more awesome and wondrous, isn't it? Golly, if you just catch this vision of prayer, it'll change your whole life. The way you do things, the way you think about things. Here again, we see the revelation of presence of God coming in response to prayer and breaking through demonic barriers. We see how to respond to the great promises of God over our lives. We too are highly esteemed. God, the angel tells him that. But that's okay. You know, Janice, Jesus loves you so much. But you still pray. And you're a part of the process of answers for all of our family's stuff, right? You're a part of the answer. It's not just them over there and here. It's the angels and the saints coming together, interceding and causing clashes and causing and bringing fuel to the forces of good for your life to change. You don't have to pray. You get to be a part of the greatest drama of all humanity, the greatest privilege. You and the angels working together to see the earth redeemed, people saved and healed and delivered. Yes. The heavenly battle between spiritual forces helps us understand why Jesus said to be persistent in prayer. And I'll finish with this, Luke chapter 11. This is why persistence is so important. I kind of just underline this over and over again. Persistence. You learn to fight. There's a battle. This angel's detained. He's fighting with this other angel. Your prayers are fueling the fight, and you're involved in your own fight on earth. So many things like this, and the reason why we don't receive more through our prayer is because we don't understand the drama, we don't understand the reality, we don't understand how this whole thing works, we don't understand our partnership with God in the whole thing. We think we're just this measly thing that throws up a few things and hopes that something hits. But we're involved in the whole thing. the whole drama of our families, the whole drama of our children, the whole way things move, the rearrangements, the changes. So fresh, so prayer should be the freshest thing on our mind all the time. And the relationship that we have God through it. It's not that he's just sort of this mechanical monster up there, but there's this loving Father that wants to hear what we have to say, and he's working. And there's these three dimensions of prayer that happen. There's the approach and the asking. There's the relational side of it, the partnership, the friendship that develops. And then there's the unfolding of the miracle, praying right through till we get to the end. And it's a step at a time. And we know that because of what Jesus taught us. He gives us the Lord's Prayer here. And then as we finish here, we look at 11:5. Suppose he says, okay, here's how you pray. Hallowed be your name, kingdom come, give us our bread, forgive us our sins. But then he says this. This is what else you got to know. You don't even know. You need to know the content. See, I'm interested in your money. I'm interested in your forgiveness. I'm interested in you staying out of trouble and out of testing. I'm interested in all these tests. Lead us not into temptation. It means keep me out of trouble. God, please lead me not into any more trouble. I don't want any financial trouble. I don't want anything, right? I don't want any trouble. Jesus said this. Okay, but here's how it works. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up because you give the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So he wants you to be shamelessly audacious. So that's why I pray big things, and I'm always thinking about things. And I tell them about the big things I'm praying about, and people roll their head, eyes in the back of their head. Because I'm always out there. I'm always beyond where we're at. I'm always looking. I'm asking, seeking, pursuing, persisting, suffering through in some ways stuff, right? So I say to you, and the verb tense would read like this, keep on asking, it'll be given to you. This is the literal word to read it in the Greek. It's more like this. Not just ask, but it's keep on asking. Keep on seeking, you'll be fine. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who keeps on asking, receives. The one, what? Yeah. That even seems like a lie. Honestly, doesn't it? So, obviously, we haven't got a hold of this sometimes because you can remember every one of you. I asked one time and it didn't happen, right? But if you put in the whole perspective of relationship and how God works with you and your partnership with God and the love God has for you and the communion you have, and then put it together with how God unfolds a plan and how he loves us to be persistent, then it kind of begins to make sense, right? Keep on asking, I'll be given to you. Keep on seeking. Don't give up. Keep knocking. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. The one who keeps seeking finds. We reward people in our culture all the time for their persistence. Whole legends are made of people who just kept fighting. We admire them so much. But we don't understand that in the spirit it's the same. There's something behind it, the fight that you're doing externally. If you've got internally and you're struggling with God and you're working with God, keep on asking, keep on knocking. That's when the miracle comes. That's where it comes. We want it to be so simple, like press button, boom. But it's all part of a relational thing that God does. And by the time you're done with it, you're closer to Jesus and you learn something and you become even better at it, right? He changed you and he changed the problem and you became better at manipulating your environment. Which of you fathers, this is how serious it is to God. Ask for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Nope. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Nope. If you, then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, give God's presence. Give God. When the Holy Spirit comes, it changes everything. Holy Spirit brings money. Holy Spirit brings brings change, alters relationships. Holy Spirit does everything, right? He goes before us and goes after us. This way, this pattern that I'm telling you about is the way to speak to the mountains in your life. You can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. If you believe, you receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Yeah. By the way, why wouldn't God call his house a house of prayer? It's a beautiful thing. Oh yeah, it's a house of prayer. Go and I worship a little bit, give God his due. A house of prayer. No, this is where you transact business. And you can't do it without your brothers and sisters because, by the way, if two of you agree about anything, God says, I'll do it for you. So two is better than one when you pray. That's why I have a ministry team and we pray afterward because two are better than one. Many of you just rather go eat lunch and spend some time with somebody praying over something that's killing you right now. But you'd rather walk away depressed and go get some lunch than just take a moment, like 5 minutes with somebody that you don't know. Agree with them in prayer about something. That little 5-minute agreement could easily change your trajectory in your life for the next several weeks, months, maybe years. Yeah. Because everything moves in the kingdom by faith. Everything moves in the kingdom in this invisible realm. You don't have to pray. You get to pray. You get to speak to the mountains and tell them to be cast in the sea, right? Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. So, man, I don't want to preach a sermon like that and not speak to God. I realize that nobody in this room has any problems. And I realize that your problems are so well taken care of that you could skip prayer this time or, you know, lots of times you don't really need that much. You'd rather just sort of, you know, not perfect, but I can go along for a while. The difference between your prayer life and the prayer life in a place like China or other places is they don't have another day. They don't have another hour. They're dying. Their issues are so critical that if they don't get an answer, there's going to be severe disruption in their life. So we don't have that pressure all the time on us, or do we? Have we just become good at getting distracted with television, all kinds of other things, and not seeking the Lord? Maybe we just kind of gave up a long time ago. Maybe we're going through the forums. But I tell you what, there's lightning up here in the front. I'd like some people to pray. Come up here and pray for people. Would you come? Just some of you in the ministry team. Or pray. Maybe you could serve today. Maybe you're one of the leaders. I think I can't preach a sermon like this and not have something happen with regard to your future. Word of God's living and active. And what I just share with you, I think some of you are going to take to heart. Well, the first thing you can take to heart is just, if you need something to pray with somebody about, come up here now. Come up here now. Just have an ordinary person just pray with you. What makes them extraordinary is they are volunteering to pray, but also when two gather, the Bible says, agree about anything. There's a contract. So, Lord, I pray now, as we do this contractual arrangement,
yes, Lord.
As a number of us are standing up here and just watching for people who would like to be prayed for. Maybe you're sick in your body. Maybe there's a financial arrangement that just hasn't broken through. Maybe you've got an interview this week for a job. Want to go, or maybe there's a house you're thinking about buying. You don't know whether to buy it or not. Maybe there's an important decision about moving you need to make, and you don't know whether to make it or not. You don't know what to do. Wouldn't it be something if us in this humble little place could pray for you and the answer comes? The angels are empowered, and all of a sudden something happens because of your faith, because you asked. Maybe you're asking for the 15th time. That's what the verse means. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking is the verb tense. Seeking, you'll find. The verb tense is keep seeking, you'll find. Knocking will be open. Keep on knocking, it'll be open. Lord, I pray tonight as we pray here in this room, I'm asking, Lord, for miracles. Maybe people are praying in their seat, taking a little extra time as we worship. Anybody that's interceding to you and asking about anything, I pray you'd open the heavens wide. And I pray, God, we would see the answer this week or the next 2 weeks. We would see the answer, even the evidence of it coming, that's forming the answer. I pray, God, I just summon from the north and the south, the east and the west, the angels and all the provision that's necessary for our daily bread, all the provision that's necessary for our protection in Jesus' mighty name. And every person that's discouraged and totally feel like they're prayed out, you are not prayed out. You're never prayed out. You know why? Because prayer isn't just asking 50 times. Prayer is coming to the living God and experiencing Him every time you ask. And the Father's heart is big. Lord, release your Father's heart to us. Have mercy on us. Anybody that's praying something right now from their seat, just asking as we're worshiping, I pray you would come to them. I pray the angels would come in swift sight of flight, as we mentioned in the scriptures. Let them come in swift flight. I pray you'd rebuke the demons and the demonic things and the things that are resisting, things we've been looking for years. I pray you would spur something in the heart, in our heart, that makes us not afraid anymore, but bold as lions today in our pursuit of you. I pray an abiding would be released in this auditorium beyond anything we've ever experienced. I pray, God, you would move on the requests of your people today. I pray this very day a contract would be made as we lift our hearts up to you upward. I pray, God, you would send the answers downward. I pray we'd recognize your movement and your answers in every way, Lord. We speak to the mountains in Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.